Morning, Dave.
Good morning. Good morning, all. We're in Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you, Father, for your indwelling Holy Spirit that teaches us, guides us, comforts us. And we thank you, Father, for your grace, for our relationship, our fellowship with you through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1, we are coming into the latter verses of the chapter here. We've been in this chapter now for a year or so. And we have come to Paul's prayer in verses 17 through and on through. And we've seen that Paul prays here in this prayer. He prays that we would know some things, and three things specifically. He prays that, beginning in verse 18 there, that we would know that what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and then in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power. What Paul calls here the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And we talked last week some about that that hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I want to go back over something that we talked about there. We come with me to Romans chapter 14, if you would. Romans chapter 14. We talked about some appointments last week that you and I have, some meetings that we are scheduled to attend, having to do with those things, the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And we saw that the first of those meetings is the rapture. We meet the Lord in the air. And then we go through some appointments, and we talked about one of those appointments, the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is where believers will have their service, their work, reviewed. And we understand that the judgment seat of Christ is not an issue of salvation. It's not a matter of deciding who's going to stay once we're all in heaven and who's going to go. That's not what's happening there. What's going on is you've got an assembly now that the Lord has called together with that trump at the rapture, that to call the assembly together. We've gone up to meet the Lord in the air, and now those believers, that assembly of body members, the whole body of Christ now, is there standing before the Lord, and we go one by one, and each one of us, Paul says, will give an account of ourselves to the Lord, and every man's work will be made manifest. And we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I wanted to go there and focus on one thing. We didn't go through the whole passage because there was one point that I wanted to get across, and I didn't want to blend that in with a lot of other things, and that is the singularity, the focus there in 1 Corinthians 3, when it talks about our work going through the fire. We often say our works are going to be put into the fire. I say that all the time. But that's not what Paul says there. He says every man's work, and he says it several times through the passage, and it's always singular. And that's why we went there, was to to focus on that one thing that you and I have to do. Now, there were some questions. There were more than one question about that. So I wanted to go back because obviously I didn't get that across as clearly as I could have. Here, I'll tell you what, before I let's look at this passage. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we're talking about stronger brothers and weaker brothers. We mentioned last week, you see there in Romans 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So that's the issue here. We talked last week about building up the body, and that was our one work. And what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1 is that hope of his calling and the exceeding greatness of his power and the riches of the glory of his inheritance. So the focus there is on that day of the glorification of God through Jesus Christ, and the beginning of the eternal glorification of God through Jesus Christ through us, you and me. That day of glorification. Okay? That's what we're all headed toward. That's the singularity. Paul says, I'm pressing toward the mark. I put everything else behind me, and this one thing I do. And there is that focus for the body of Christ on that day. So we have one job to do. Now that doesn't mean that our one job is to build the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that if you're not a teacher or an evangelist, that you're not doing your job. That's not what that means. I think it came across that way to some folks last week, and I want to assure you that all things that we do, we are to do to the glory of God. Everything we do is working for that purpose. The point of what we're talking about is that everything that you do in your heart, in your mind, in your understanding, in your motivation is headed toward that purpose, that you are pressing toward what God is moving you toward, that you're moving in the same direction. Everything you do in one way or another builds up the body of Christ, because you're a member of the body of Christ. And when you act in obedience to God, you are growing yourself. And when you act in disobedience to God, you are breaking down a part of the body of Christ. So everything you do has to do with that final day of glorification. Romans chapter 14. Get verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, Paul is talking about the judgment seat here. And he is, you know, that judgment seat of Christ is more than just an occasion for you to look forward to rewards or to dread the losses. That judgment seat of Christ teaches us how to behave in many ways. What Paul is saying here is he's talking about judging people, being judgmental. And he says, don't do that. Don't judge another person's service. Oh, they're, what do you think they're going to get at the judgment seat? Paul says they're going to stand before their judge. And he says that he will either stand or fall, and yea, he shall be holden up. And that's that he himself shall be saved. of 1 Corinthians 3. We all go through that judgment. Our work, it goes through the fire, but we shall be saved, no matter what the outcome of that fire is. So he says, one man esteemeth, so now he's talking about that weak brother, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Paul is talking about people who are weaker and stronger in their knowledge in the body of Christ. How edified is someone? And he's talking to the stronger brethren and saying, don't despise someone who hasn't gotten everything that you've gotten. Give them some grace, give them some space, give them some time to learn and to be strengthened and settled. If somebody thinks that some religious holiday is matters to God, then let them be persuaded of that. They will learn soon enough that every day is a day of glorifying God. Every day we celebrate the resurrection. Every day we celebrate the birth of Christ. Every day we celebrate all of these holy days. So Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Why? Look at verse 6. He that regardeth the day, that puts a special emphasis, religious emphasis on holidays. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So that's what Paul is saying here is, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So every aspect of our life is working toward this single purpose, this purpose of God. It's either working towards that single purpose or it's working against that single purpose. But the point is that that's the goal. You know, the Lord told his disciples, not just his disciples, he told the whole nation of Israel. He said, let your light shine. You know, bear fruit, do good works. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, you and I know that you go out and do good works, people don't see your good works and glorify God. That's not how it works. That's not how it happens. So what's the Lord talking about there? It's not how it happened for them either. He told his disciples, you go out and you do good and the world's going to hate you. And it's going to kill you just like it's going to kill me. So what does he mean they're going to see your works and glorify God? He's looking at that day. He's looking at the day of glorification. Paul says the grace of God. Here, come over to, is this where I want to go? And before we turn away, is that as far as I want to get? You got the judgment seat of Christ here in at the end of verse 10. So you see that's what Paul is talking about. And he says in verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So that's the context that you're in there. But Paul's talking about eating and drinking. He's talking about regarding certain days and not. It's everything. Everything we do is either building up or tearing down that single purpose. So in here, come to Titus. So I can complete the thought I started there. Titus chapter 2. So that's why Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 3 that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And if any man's work be burned, he's going to suffer loss. If any man's work abide the fire, he'll receive a reward, because there is that singleness of purpose in Paul's mind there when he talks about the judgment seat of Christ, when he talks about the things that the reason we, the body of Christ, exist. It is for that day. That's why we exist. When you do good works, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who gave himself for us, that he might ransom us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So that's what we're about doing, good works. Why? Because your eternal destiny and glorification is going to be an unending, forever life of joy and good works. You are going to be working for the Lord, doing his purpose, doing good. You are preparing now. Why are you preparing now? We need to have this in mind. Paul is saying, I'm praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him, and what he wants for us to know in the knowledge of God is about that day of excellent glory. Everything we do is moving toward that day. Now, all of that is not just review. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. See, when Paul talks about this stuff, they're in 1 Corinthians 3. He says that, he follows that passage up where he talks about the fire and your works going through the fire and so forth, and he says that person will be saved even if all of his works got burned up, which is an extreme scenario that I don't really believe is going to happen to anyone. That all of their works are going to be burned. You never did anything that pleased God in your life. That's almost impossible for a Christian. You got the Spirit of God working in you. You're going to do something that's going to abide that fire. But what Paul is saying there is, even if everything you did got burnt up, he himself shall be saved. And he says, yet so as by fire. Now, that doesn't mean that the believer is going through the fire. It's saved yet so as by fire. If you've ever, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but if you've ever seen someone whose house burns down and they're standing out there in their pajamas or in their whatever, the shirt on their back, watching everything go up in flames, and you come away from that with nothing but, you know, by the skin of your teeth, that's being saved yet so as by fire. That's the idea. It's not that you go through the fire. It's that all of your blessings, those additional blessings, have been burned up. When he says that, before we get back to Ephesians 1, he goes on after he says that, and he says, ye are the temple of God. If any man destroy the temple of God, him will God destroy. See, he's talking about the church. He's talking about our work in and toward the church. That involves everything we do here in service. It involves everything we do in our families. It involves being a good husband, being a good wife. It involves being a good parent, a good child, being a good student, being a good employee, being a good citizen, being an upstanding member of your community. Paul says, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. Because everything you do should be done to the glory of God. And the glory of God has to do with that day. Things you do right now, people aren't glorifying God. People are out there calling good evil and evil good. You go out there and you speak truth and they just about stone you to death. They're not seeing your good works and glorifying God. It's talking about that day. We do everything for that day. Ephesians chapter 1. So when Paul says, verse 19, which is where we are now, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So Paul wants us to know the hope of what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power. His power to us work. His power that works in you and me. What is that power? The exceeding greatness of his power to us work who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So that's the power. That's the power that Paul wants for us to know. When he says, I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You want to know God. These are the things you want to know. Now, you see what he says here? The exceeding greatness of his power to you is according to the working of his power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And not just when he raised him from the dead, but when he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now all three, you notice, all three of these things that Paul is praying that we would know, and so much so that that spirit of wisdom and revelation from God is absolutely necessary for God to open the eyes of our understanding to these things. You notice all three of these things, and there's only three in this prayer, have to do with that day. The hope of his calling. What's our hope? The riches of the glory of his inheritance. That's out there. And again, by the way, it's his inheritance that you want to know. And that's what we talked about last week. All of those appointments lead up to that day when God reveals us to the universe. And that is to his glory. That's his inheritance in the saints. Paul says, I want you to know about that. And the exceeding greatness of his power. Okay, well now we're getting out of the future and getting into what God's doing with us today. But the exceeding greatness of his power is according to the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That again is looking out toward that day of glorification. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's risen from the dead. He's set at God's right hand. But the purpose of that and the direction of that is out to that day. All three of these things have to do with that day. What Paul is telling us and what he tells us throughout his epistles is we live in that day. Now you say, all right, well, what you're saying is this life doesn't matter and whatever happens here, we don't care. Everything's about the sweet by and by and nobody cares about what you call the nasty now and now. But we live in that day now. Okay? That's the whole point of being a son of God, this inheritance that Paul's talking about here, is that we have obtained the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And the power of God, that power of resurrection, the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, that power, the power of that day, works in you now. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? To usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So it's not just the power of resurrection, but it's the power of glorification. Look over at chapter 2. Chapter 2, he explains. He says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, that power that he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead is the same power that he works toward you. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 6, "And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So Paul says that power that raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, that same power works toward you. And he explains that there in chapter 2, that those two things God has done for us. You and I, we know that we're also identified with the death of Christ. All of these things are by our baptism. We're identified with the death of Christ, and we're buried with him, and we're risen with him. But Paul's beyond the death here at this point. He's beyond the death. The death has already taken place. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We died with Christ the moment that we believed. And we here, come to Romans chapter 6 with me, and let's see how this works. Again, Ephesians assumes that we have been through Romans, and we know the truths that are here in Romans. We know them in the sense that we are now living them. So Paul is kind of moving us beyond. He's focused on the things hereafter and bringing that into your life now. Romans chapter 6. Let's go through this a little bit. Romans chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So now, what Paul is doing here, as you come into Romans chapter 6, you've been through Romans 1 through 5. Romans 1 through 5, you get convicted of your sins. You get told how much of what my old pastor and mentor used to call a shmunyanyu. I don't know what shmunyanyu means. I think it's a made-up word. But you were a shmunyanyu. You were a sinner. You are not a good entity. You get that in Romans 1 and 2, so you get feeling bad about yourself. Then in Romans chapter 3, Paul starts to tell you what God did about that, and he saved you. He sent his son to give himself a propitiation for your sins, a fully satisfying sacrifice. And now what he calls from you is your faith, and only your faith. And he saves you and he makes you righteous. And then in chapter 4, he goes on and he talks about there's nothing you can do to affect this. There's no works that you can do. It's by faith and faith alone. And then in chapter 5, he says, now being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And he talks about our eternal security in Romans chapter 5. You can never lose your salvation. That salvation that God gave you free to start with, he's not going to start charging you for now after you're saved. So now you come to Romans chapter 6, and the natural question is, oh, cool, I can do whatever I want. So Paul's going to address that here in chapter 6, 7, and 8. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, wait a minute. This is a new concept now here in Romans. For you and for me in Ephesians chapter 1, this is not a new concept. It is a new concept as you're coming into the Pauline revelation here. Romans chapter 6, Paul just threw a hand grenade into this thing here. How shall we continue in sin? Well, so we that are dead to sin? What are you talking about, Paul? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were baptized by the Spirit of God into Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means we're identified with him. You and I are the body of Christ. Everything that the body of Christ went through, you and I have now gone through because we are members of his body. His body was nailed to that tree. His body bled out and died. His body was buried. His body rose again. His body ascended up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. You and I are the body of Christ. You're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into his death. Now that's where it starts. You're baptized into his death. Paul's ministry, by the way, always starts with the death of Christ. You don't get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Paul's ministry until the very end of those books where Christ is crucified. That's where Paul's ministry starts, the preaching of the cross. And then on from there, what happened afterwards. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him, verse 4, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, see, now this is the purpose, it wasn't just to kill us, that it did, we are crucified with Christ. But that wasn't the end, that wasn't the reason just to kill us. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life, in resurrection life. We're walking now according to that exceeding greatness of the power of God toward you, according to the working of his mighty power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's walking in newness of life, living a life of having been crucified and now having been raised. See, all of that's going to happen out there. But what exists out there is your life now. That is God's purpose, and it's what he has accomplished in you. That's his purpose for you as a member of the body of Christ, to have you living now. You are the beginning. I'm sorry, it's hard to, Paul's praying about this, it's hard to get your mind around. God accomplished that purpose when he began the body of Christ, and he made you a part of that purpose the day you got saved. He put you there the moment you believed. This life is a step by step experience of realizing that truth. The purpose is already done. It's done in you. That we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be, now we're future, also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now you see that? Because of what shall be, that's why today, now, we walk in newness of life. knowing this. Now it's this. Now here's that knowledge. Knowing something again. Paul, you know, we've been talking about knowing God. And I've mentioned at least once, and probably more than once, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul has to defend the resurrection with these saints who got saved by believing that Christ died for their sins and rose again, and somehow got started listening to some shmonyanus that came in and started teaching that that there is no such thing as resurrection. And Paul, in the midst of explaining that and berating them for falling for that, he says, "You guys have not the knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. You guys don't know God. Why don't they know God? They don't know God because they have because they're denying the resurrection. They don't know God because they don't understand that God, Paul calls God, the Bible calls God, the living God. God is a God of life. The church, the body of Christ, is the church of the living God. And that's opposed to all the other religions out there. All of the other philosophies, all of the other motivations, whether it's religion or whether it's greed or whether it's lust or whether it's whatever it is, those are all dead gods. You and I, we serve the living God. And the living God has life in himself and he gives. He is the source of life. And that life, John says, that when Jesus Christ, the Word of God, came into the world, he was in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Knowledge, truth, revelation. Paul's praying that you get that spirit of revelation, understanding the scripture. That is life. And that is knowing God. He says, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Lack of knowledge. Lack of, now that doesn't mean they're stupid. It means they're off in all of these other philosophies of the world. You know, I'm sorry I'm talking so much this morning. We need to get more scripture into these lessons. That passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about the Gentiles in time past, it says that before that in time past you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that word there, without that phrase, without God, is the word atheos in the Greek. And you can just hear that. I tell you that because you can hear that word and you can get the idea. We get the word atheist from that, without God. The psalmist says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know, you'll hardly ever meet someone more proud than an atheist. It's the strangest thing. They consider themselves intellectuals. They say, you know, that they're not all of us, you know, people who superstitious people who believe in the invisible spaghetti monster in the sky or whatever it is. And they laugh about that because they're so much they're superior intellectually. God says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's the most foolish thing you can say. You're not even from a saved person's point of view, but just from a human's point of view. Paul says, everything that you need to know about God, God has showed it. They all see it. It's right in front of their face. An atheist is almost one of the proudest people you'll ever meet. This the passage there in that's Ephesians chapter 2, atheos, in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says you have not the knowledge of God. The word there is agnosis. Now, what word do you suppose we get from that? Agnostic. The only person you'll ever meet who's prouder than an atheist is an agnostic. Someone who, you know, it is purported to have been said or to have been expressed by Socrates. Someone told him, a friend of his who knew him well, told him that he was the wisest man in the world. And Socrates was taken aback by that statement, as the story goes, and didn't believe it, and in fact so much so that he set out to prove it untrue. And he set out to find the people who were wiser than him. He said, surely, can't be hard. Well, he came back from his quest. Again, how true this all is, I have no idea. Doesn't matter. He came back from his quest, and he couldn't find anyone. And he concluded that he must, in fact, be the wisest man on earth, and the reason that he was is because every other wise man, and he knew them all, every other wise man thought he knew what he knew. Socrates was the only one wise enough to know that he didn't know anything. See, that's agnostic. Agnostic, no knowledge. I don't know. And that is a source of pride for people. That's a step above atheism on the intellectual hierarchy. You got to be smart enough to know that you don't know and just throw up your hands and say, we can't know. And I'm not, only a fool is sure. You ever heard that? There's no one, at least an atheist, comes to some kind of conviction. At least an atheist has the gall to take a stand. An agnostic, the pride of an agnostic is more, even more unjustified. If you don't have the knowledge of God, Paul says again, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. There is nothing wise about saying, I don't know. When you say, I don't know, your next breath out of your mouth is, let me go find out. And where do you go to find out? You got one source. It's not hard. You only got one source. You don't have to search the world. You got the book right in your hand. So, what we want to understand is the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God has to do with that life-giving person that He is. Knowledge of God has to do with understanding life and what that's about, and where that focus of life is there. When all death is defeated and put away, destroyed forever, and there's nothing but life. That's the inheritance. That's God's inheritance. When He reconciles all things to Himself. And that starts with your life, your resurrected life. That's what Paul's praying for you to know. That you're already there. You're already participating in that day. That's what I meant when I said, and that's what I mean when I say you have one job. Doesn't mean that being a good wife and being a good husband and being a good employee and all that stuff doesn't matter. That's not what that's saying. It's saying it does matter. It matters for that day. Paul wants us to have that mindset. That's how he could live in service to God with so little attachment to this world and the cares of it. So you and I have been planted together. We're knowing this, verse 6, we got to quit. Knowing this. So you got to have knowledge. Knowledge that the life was the light of men. Life is understanding. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You're freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now we're back in the future. You see how Paul keeps going back and forth? They're the same thing. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And as I recall, that's the verse that we came here for. It's that forever unending, not just unending, but all-encompassing and all-filling life. In that he died once. Now death is gone. You see where Paul is here? Death is gone. All there is now is life. It's that day. It's that day working and living in you now. You have life. What is life? Paul said, you know, Paul tells the Thessalonians, he tells the Corinthians the same thing. He says, as long as you guys are living according to the program, as long as you guys are walking, then I live. What does he mean by that? He goes on to say, because what more thanks could we render to God for you than to see you walking in the Lord? He says that is life to me. That rejoicing, that's life. The Lord said, I've come to give you life, that you might have it more abundantly. It is an existence of joy, and it is, death is gone. There is no more death. It's only life. Everything is life. That's that day. And that's what lives in us now. Paul wants us to walk, to learn what is that exceeding greatness of his power that enables us to do that. That enables us to walk in fullness, in newness of life, which is fullness of life. No death. Just joy. Just joy and service to the Lord, because blessed is he. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And our service for the Lord just adds to our joy and that blessing. Paul wants us, he wants our life to be this. God wants your life to be this. He doesn't want to be a part of it. He wants to be all of it. Do you have a question or a comment? Yes, sir.
2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul uses the word body. Does he talk about the body of Christ? Body?
2 Corinthians 5:10.
We're all here before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in his body.
Doesn't it say his body?
Yeah, but it's the person, his body, right?
The body.
Oh, does it say the? Okay.
Everyone may receive things done in his body.
Do you have the in your Bible?
I have the New King James. It says the.
Ah. Well, we have a difference in translation there, don't we? Yeah. The KJV says his body. My understanding of either of those is his body. But that when Paul says, also in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And there's questions about that. What is he talking? Is he talking about his body, or is he talking about whether I was in the body of Christ at that time or not? I don't know. So it's an interesting question. I'm going to default to the KJV on this one, which says specifically done in his body. That's an interesting difference. I didn't know that was in the New King James. Yeah, I would say it's talking about, even if the body, either way, talking about in his body.
So did we say it's the person or Christ?
In the person's, the things that person does in his body.
Okay.
In the person's body. Yeah. That's how I understand it. Okay. Thanks, y'all.